invite you to take your Bibles out and turn to John chapter 14. I don't remember the last time we got to do both of these ordinances, the Lord's Supper and baptism in one Sunday, and so that's not an insignificant thing. It's a very special thing that we have been entrusted to do these things because of what they proclaim, and so now as we open God's Word together, we'll continue to allow God's Word to affect us, just like it changed the hearts and lives of Kenzie and August, and now as we have just taken the visible representation of the body and blood of Christ that unites us together, now we open God's Word and partake in that together as well. And so I invite you to turn to John chapter 14. Many of you know that there's a group of us supposed to go to Israel in 2 weeks from now, and so you can imagine that's probably not going to happen. So I just encourage you to be in prayer for what's going on over there. I told you guys this a few months ago. I met a new Iranian believer whose family was still in Tehran. And so even with everything going on, we recognize that God is in control, and I invite you to pray for believers in Iran and in Israel and all over the world. And God is certainly doing something. But let's now look at God's Word together. There's an old story, and this may be familiar to you, about a man who lived in a faraway land. He was a God-fearing man who sought always to be obedient to the Lord. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and he continually refrained from doing evil. This man was successful by all accounts and had a great deal of material wealth and a large family that he always took very good care of. Well, one day the angels gathered themselves before the Lord, including one particular fallen angel, notoriously known as Satan. And the Lord questioned him, and he finds that he has been traversing all over the face of the earth. And the Lord asked if he had noticed this wealthy, righteous, God-fearing man, to which Satan replies that of course this man would be obedient to him. God has made his life easy and blessed everything that he has done, so God allows Satan to take it all away. Now, if you've never heard this story, it may trouble you. But I recognize many of you already know and recognize that this is the story of Job. This is the true story of Job, as recorded in Scripture with some minor paraphrasing. It's interesting that in all of Job's trials, God never tells him why. You ever notice that about the book of Job? God never tells Job, this is why I allowed these things to happen. And Job does not have the same advantage of the readers to see this first chapter of Job that explains how God questions Satan and allows Satan to do the things that he does. Job faces immense trial as a result. And yet, in the midst of all these troubles, Job continues to trust the Lord. Perhaps you have never thought about why Job continues to trust the Lord in the midst of these trials. And after all this back and forth between Job and his friends and about why these calamities fall on Job, and after pleading his case and having one of the wise friends, actually there was only one wise friend, the other ones weren't so wise, and after having this wise young man correct Job and his friends, God speaks. After 36 chapters, God finally speaks. And all God says is essentially to question Job and demonstrate the chasm that lies between God and man. And listen to Job's response at the very end of the book. The Lord answered, and then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. This is Job's response once he finally understands who God is and who He is. Are you prepared for what God might teach you in order that you might trust Him? If you remember from last week, we were in John 13, where Jesus was in the upper room on the night where He was betrayed. And here now we pick up after Jesus has just told His disciples that He was going to leave, that one of them would betray Him, and that Peter, one of His closest friends, would deny Him three times before morning. I mean, imagine being in their place. You've left everything to follow this man. You've seen Him do amazing things. You believe that He's the Messiah, the Savior of the world, come to deliver Israel, and now He is saying He's leaving, and that He will be betrayed by one of them, one of His closest friends, and that the elder statesman amongst the group, Peter, that he was going to deny Him three separate times. What do you suppose Jesus will say to His disciples? Let's look at that together. I invite you to stand, and I'll read this passage of Scripture, then we'll pray. So let's do that together. It's a long section. I invite you to follow along with me in John 14. It won't be on the screen. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. And Thomas said to Him, Lord, we do not know where You are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. If you had known Me, you would have known My Father also. From now on, you do know Him and have seen Him. And Philip said to Him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know Me, Philip? Whoever has seen Me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in Me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on My own authority, but the Father who dwells in Me does His works. Believe Me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in Me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in Me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in My name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask Me anything in My name, I will do it. If you love Me, you will keep My commandments. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I'll not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see Me no more, but you will see Me because I live. You also will live. In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and that you in Me, and I in you. Whoever has My commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves Me. And he who loves Me will be loved by My Father, and I will love him and make Myself known, or manifest Myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to Him, Lord, how is it that You will manifest Yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered him, if anyone loves Me, he will keep My word, and My Father will love him, and He will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love Me does not keep My word, and the word that you hear is not Mine, but the Father's who sent Me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard Me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved Me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on Me. But I do as the Father has commanded Me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. This is the word of our God. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your word. And even as we watched how your word has been implanted in the lives of these two that were baptized this morning, and we together celebrated the Lord's Supper and took in the visible representation of your body, your word that unites us, Lord. Now, as we read your word together, let it transform our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Notice the structure of John chapter 14. We have this opening statement, "Let not your hearts be troubled." And we have this in the opening, and it pops up again at the end in verse 27. And this forms two bookends with an explanation after at the end. And we see what's in the middle. Notice, too, the triune nature of this text. Each person of the Godhead is set forth. We have the Father, we have the Son, and we have the Holy Spirit. And this can even be further illustrated by the way each of the three disciples respond, either with a question or a response or statement. Now remember that John writes so that we might believe, and that by believing we would have life in his name. And we see that pop up. Notice, too, the amount of times we have this command to believe in this passage. This is why Jesus can say, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." Even in the midst of great hardships and trial, Christ calls us to trust him, to not let our hearts be troubled. Church, are there burdens in your life that are troubling you today? I know that different seasons bring different challenges. I know that the burdens of the sixth graders in here are different than the 66-year-olds. These burdens can weigh us down. When you're young, you may be troubled by the loss of a friendship. And when you're old, you may be burdened by the death of a friend. Each season of life brings new challenges, new burdens, new trials. Oftentimes, these hardships arise from circumstances outside of our control. This is the situation that Christ's followers find themselves in as they're gathered in the upper room on the night that Jesus would be betrayed by his own. Jesus has just told Peter that he would deny him three times, and before that, he said one of them would betray him. And it's important to note that even this troubled Christ when he thought about Judas's betrayal. When he knew what would take place, it still, we're told in chapter 13, that it troubled him. So it's understandable then that the disciples were confused, that they were troubled, that they were worried. This morning, what is troubling you? Do you have health concerns? Perhaps a chronic illness or pain, cancer? The uncertainty of lack of answers, trying to navigate the healthcare system, endless appointments? You have job concerns, a difficult work environment, difficult decisions that must be made, feeling stuck, or maybe just difficulty finding good, stable work that can meet your needs. Are you dealing with family concerns? Children who are far from the Lord, family members who are resistant to your faith, or maybe you have an unbelieving spouse and desperately desire that they would know Christ. Maybe you're dealing with addiction. Or you have family members who are dealing with addiction, which puts so much strain and stress on you, and it seems impossible to have hope. Maybe you have financial concerns, concerns with school, concerns with relationships, or maybe you look out in the world and you read the news headlines and the wars and the rumors of wars, and you're troubled. These are all real concerns, real trials, real pain, and Christ knows them all. And it's only in him that we can have hope. Look at what Jesus says in his final hours, just two chapters from our passage today in John chapter 16, verse 33. He says, "I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Church, that is a comforting message. Today we see that it's uniquely because of who Jesus is that gives us hope in the midst of any trial. This is, in fact, the main point of our message this morning. You can write that in your notes if you do that. Here's the main idea this morning that we'll be looking at. Because of who Jesus is, we can trust him no matter what trials we face. Because of who Jesus is, we can trust him no matter what we face. Our text this morning, as I mentioned, is broken into three sections surrounding one of Christ's disciples' questions or responses, which will form our outline this morning. So let's look together, and I'll offer you three questions based on our text that Jesus provides the answer to as we unpack them together. The first is this question: how can we know God? When Jesus tells his disciples to not be troubled, to believe in God, believe also in me, he makes a statement in verse 2, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and I'll take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." And Thomas said, and here's the question he asks, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus responds to Thomas with one of the most famous verses, one of the most famous I am statements in John. He says, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." The question of how we can know God is only answered in Christ. We cannot know God apart from Christ. The truth is that we cannot know God apart from Jesus. And even if we could, we would still be separated from him without Christ. If we could know about God, without Christ, we cannot draw near to God. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, the same author of our gospel here, writes, "And we know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true. In his Son, Jesus Christ, he is the true God and eternal life." We cannot know God apart from Christ. And notice what Jesus has already been telling his followers and those that he's been teaching throughout the book of John. In John chapter 10, verse 9, he says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." There is no other way besides Christ. Similarly, in chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, after Jesus finds out that one of his best friends has died as he's going to visit him and his sisters are mourning, Jesus responds to one of the sisters and he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" You see, to know God is to believe that Jesus is the way, that he is the truth, that he is the life. We cannot come to the Father apart from him. We cannot know God apart from him. And this is true for the whole world. This is an exclusive claim on who Jesus is. There is only one way. Do you believe this? Do you trust Christ? Do you believe that he is the way, the truth, and the life? Do you understand that we cannot come to God apart from him? We cannot know the Father if we do not know Christ. Church, the only way to get to know him is through his word. You know, Philip has an interesting response when Jesus says these things, picking up in verse 8. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father. That's enough." I don't know that Philip fully understood. And Jesus, again, he's the answer. And I want you, too, to notice this question is reminiscent of a different question that was asked many, many, many years prior by Moses. Philip doesn't fully understand. Notice what John writes in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. He says, "Beloved, We are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. There is a reality where we live in this already not yet looking forward to the coming of Christ again, where we will behold him and we will be transformed into his likeness. And we look forward to that. There is a sense where we need that. Not a sense, we need that. We need to behold the risen Christ. And that's what our lives should be aimed at. This is what Moses wanted, and this is what Philip essentially wants, but he doesn't quite understand how it works. Look at what Moses says, as recorded in Exodus chapter 33, verses 18 and 20. Moses says, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord, Yahweh. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." You know, this is a right desire that Philip wants. This is a right desire that Moses wants. But it's not possible apart from Christ. To behold the face of God, to look upon his beauty, Christ must be the object of that desire. Christ must be the focus of our life. Colossians 1:15 says that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Similarly, Hebrews 1:3 says that he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This is what we look towards, Jesus. I want to point out to you also how many times Jesus tells his followers to believe. He calls them to believe 6 times in these first 14 verses. These are people that have walked with Jesus for the past 3 or so years. They have seen the mighty works that he has done. They have heard teaching straight from Christ. If Jesus can tell his close disciples to believe in him, church, we need to hear the very same words, because so often when we face the trials of this life, we have a tendency to not believe. This fits the overall message of John, who writes that you might believe, and that by believing you may have life in his name, in the name of Jesus, where every knee shall bow and every tongue confessed that Jesus is the Lord. But this belief is not something that we can manufacture. I skipped over our second point. Let me tell you what that is. How can we see God? Well, we can't, apart from Christ. The only way to see God is Christ. This third point, then, how is this possible? How can we follow him? How can we follow God? This is what we see in the next section. It's impossible on our own. Belief is not possible. We cannot manufacture belief. You don't get to just say, "Okay, I don't believe, now I'm going to believe." It's not how that works. Something has to change in you. And it's Christ who makes our belief possible. Christ makes it possible for us to trust him, to follow him. And this is exactly what we see. Notice what Judas, I like how John makes sure we understand it's not Iscariot, he's just left. This is the other Judas, which, by the way, Jesus had a half-brother named Judas, but we call him Jude because we don't want to get him confused with the other Judases, which is a very common name in the first century. In verse 22, we're told that Judas says, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" How is this possible? How will you make yourself known to us? Well, the answer is what Jesus is going to do. He's going to send the Holy Spirit. We cannot follow Christ unless the Holy Spirit has been given to us. It's not possible. We need him. Notice what John writes in his letter, 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, speaking of the Holy Spirit, "But the anointing of the Holy Spirit that you have received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you." But as his anointing, the Holy Spirit, teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has been taught you, abide in him. The only way to know Christ is to know the Holy Spirit, to be filled with him. We cannot follow him of our own. We can't pick ourselves up by our bootstraps. We can't do it. It's not possible. The chasm is too big. We need Christ. It's the Holy Spirit who is our helper. Notice what Paul says in this famous chapter, in this famous book, Romans 8, 22 through 27. He says, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes in what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what we ought to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." The Spirit is the one in communion to God. And when we take communion together, we remember that we are bound to the Lord through what Christ has done, through the Spirit who is working in us. And it's he who searches our hearts, who knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. This is where our communion lies. We have no communion apart from what Christ has done, apart from the work of the Spirit who's been poured out into us, who has been given as a guarantee of who we are and what we will be. That's what Paul tells the Ephesians in chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. "In him, Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of the inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory." Have you ever been comforted by someone who has experienced the same thing as you? Have you ever been concerned about something, and when you find out someone else is thinking the very same way, it offers a sense of relief? Have you experienced this? Church, do you know that every trial that you face, Christ cares more about it than you do? Do you know that every painful thing you experience is more painful for Christ than it is for you? Do you understand the extent of the love of Christ? It's because of who he is that you can trust him. You can go to him and cast your burdens upon him, for he cares for you and for me. We can't always see what God is doing, just like Job, but we can know that he is in control, and that all things work together to sanctify us, to draw us near to him because of who he is. And so we can trust him. We began this morning considering Job, that the Lord taught Job to trust him. And Christ is calling us to learn from him and to trust him no matter what we're facing. So in closing, I want to offer this prayer that Jesus prayed from Matthew chapter 11. So would you pray with me as I pray these words that Christ spoke? Lord, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven, that you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such is your gracious will. You have given all things over to your Son, and no one knows him except you. And no one knows you except the Son, and anyone to whom your Son chooses to reveal you. So let us come to your Son, all of us who labor and are heavy laden, that we may have rest. Let us take Christ's yoke upon us and learn from him, for he is gentle and lowly in heart, so that we might find rest for our souls. Lord, we thank you that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.